Would you please turn with me to in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 to 16. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who has descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning as we look at Ephesians chapter 1. If you look in your news notes, you probably have an outline that came along with the news notes. It should be just one little A5 sheet, so you can follow along there if you will. Dirk's already prayed, so we're just going to get into the sermon. Some of you know that as a teenager, I used to work in a funeral home. Now, I was sent one day to vacuum in the funeral home, and when I went into the funeral home, there was a body. And I didn't know. I didn't know if it was a body, a real dead body, or if it was a mannequin. And you know, the only way I really could find out, and I didn't want to touch it, the only way I could find out, I thought, I've just got to go to the funeral director and ask him, is that a real dead body in there? And he said, yes, it is, actually. You know why I couldn't tell whether it was a dead body or whether it was a mannequin? They both look the same. They don't move. The body didn't breathe like mannequins don't breathe. The body didn't move or eyes blink or chest rise or heart beat. None of that happens. Just like a mannequin. I didn't know the difference. You know, the problem was the dead body, there's no signs of life. That's what it's like when you think about a dead body. There is no sign of life. It kind of creeps you out when you're with a dead body. So why would I tell you this story? I don't want to creep you out, but I want to give you a contrast. I want to give you a contrast in your mind of what a dead body is like compared to what we see here in Ephesians, a living body. A body that's been brought to life by God Himself, an active body of God's saved people who are actively living the life that God has called them to. Just to bring us up to speed on Ephesians 1 to 3, we need to know a little bit about those chapters. In chapters 1 to 3, what we see is a triune God's work in the plan of God by Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit to make dead people alive, to make outsiders insiders, and to make peace between Jew and Gentile. And Jews and Gentiles in that day, they didn't eat together, they didn't do anything together. They were separated people. But in Christ, God had planned to bring Jew and Gentile together, not just together, but into one body. So believers, you and I, those who are trusting in Christ, Ephesians 1 to 3 says, we were dead, but by God's plan, we are called to be a people saved. Saved by His promise across time, for now and on into eternity. Now, to understand the impact of 1 to 3, I think we want to work through this chapter before us, actually just half of this chapter before us, verses 1 to 16. And we need to ask three questions, and they're in your outline. What should we look like? How do we get there? And why are we here? What brought us together? We're going to take this passage, though, in reverse order. We're going to study chunks of it backwards to the beginning of the section. We're going to reverse that really to kind of help us get it in our head. How did Paul put this together so we can sort of think about it in sections? And we're going to work backwards. But the other one is, I want to end where Paul starts. I want to end with us thinking about God's call, God's plan. Here's what he says in verse 1, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the call to which we've been called. In other words, we are to walk in a gospel-living sort of way. We are to live out the gospel. I want to end with that ringing in our ears, that we are to walk worthy of the gospel. So we're going to start at verse 12. In this last section, 12 to 16, what should the church look like? And we need to notice a few key words when we think about what the church should look like. And so let's note some of those key words. First, in verse 12, in the middle of verse 12, it says that we are the body of Christ. I want you to note, the body is a singular thing, a singular organism, one body. Not many bodies, one body. And then look at verse 16. Two times it says in verse 16, the body, one body. Not a body or not many bodies, one body. This one body belongs to Jesus. Verse 13 says the unity of the faith. Again, one faith. The faith. And then verse 15, that we are to grow up into the head who is Christ. One head. We're not a hydra. We don't have lots of heads floating around here. One head. He is Christ. So the point, believers, is that all believers form this one body belonging to Christ Jesus, their head. And there's more here to tell us about this body. We all know that bodies can come in all kinds of shapes and all kinds of conditions, health-wise, right? Sometimes good conditions, sometimes not so good. Healthy, sometimes not. What should be the condition of this body? Well, look at what Paul says in the end of verse 12, that we are to build up the body. The body is to be built up. It's to grow. It's to be better, stronger, growing. That's the condition of this body. Verse 13 as well, unity of the faith in the knowledge of God's Son, growing up into mature manhood. or mature personhood, so that we would be mature people and into the fullness of Christ. And think about who Christ was as a human being. He was a real human being. And we are to grow up to be that real human being like Christ. Well, that's a huge goal, isn't it? You think about the body of Christ here at Bull Creek, and you think we all need to grow up to be mature. We all need to be united. We all need to be growing in our knowledge. That's a lot of work that's still ahead of us, isn't it? Have any of us arrived? I haven't arrived. I need to grow up. We need to grow up as a body. Let me just illustrate this a little bit. I think this will help. As a boy, I used to think that my dad was really, really strong. And I used to think my dad was really, really tall. Now, that's as a little kid. Everybody's dad, you know, looks bigger and stronger. And then I started to realize as I grew up that, well, my dad was just average. He was just an average height, and he was just an average guy. There were other men that I came across that were bigger and stronger than my dad. And so I came to realize, yeah, my dad's just average. But likewise, think about it. Unity, knowledge, maturity, those are all measurable areas of growth. You know, you see your kids, they start out little, and then they grow up, and you start to realize that they're growing up, they're becoming mature. Well, we hope they are, anyway, right? They're growing up, and you can recognize that kind of growth. See, likewise, we should be growing up. But what is the measure here that Paul is telling us? What's the measure? The measure is the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, I don't compare myself to you and say, well, I'm more mature than you. Or you look at me and say, well, he's got a lot of ways to go, doesn't he? No. Who do we compare? Who do we measure ourselves against? Christ. And I think at that point, we'd all have to say, well, we've got a lot of work to do to get mature, to grow up. But let me ask you some ways to think about, how do I know I'm mature or that I'm growing towards that kind of maturity? Let me ask the first question. Does your knowledge of God's Son, in other words, as you get to know Jesus more, as you get to understand Jesus better, does your knowledge of God's Son draw you into unity with His body? The more I know about Jesus, is that drawing me closer to my brothers and sisters in Christ? That's how I know that I'm becoming more mature. If I'm growing in my knowledge of Christ and I get closer to my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's real maturity. Another question. Does your maturity bring unity or cause division? In other words, as you grow to be mature, are you bringing unity to the body? Are you a peacemaker? Are you one who can be across the body, the diversity of the body, and really join with the people of God? Or are you causing division? Can I just say a point about this, just to pick on the Prezzies? I'm a Presbyterian, okay? I'm a Presbyterian minister. This is fair. I'm a fair game. As a Presbyterian, often we like to think our theology is better and our polity is better, our church government is better than everybody else's. It's wrong. We should not bring division to the body. I should recognize that brothers and sisters come at this body life from different perspectives and different understandings. I need to, as a mature believer, or as someone trying to be mature, understand that people have other perspectives, and I need to deal with that. I need to live with them. I need to help them and me to grow together, to be unified, to maintain the unity that we have been given by God. I don't want to bring division to the body. If I'm growing closer to Christ, I don't want to bring division to His body. Now, I'm not talking about heresy and false teaching. That's a disease, and that needs to be dealt with clearly. I'm just talking about people that have different perspectives, and how do we embrace the body of Christ across those different perspectives? Even us Presbyterians have a few things to learn there. Now, what if you said, well, I don't think I'm really that mature, or you start to see in this passage, oh, maybe I'm not really bringing good unity to the body. Maybe I'm actually engaging in some of these things. Look at verse 14. It describes this immature person. Tossed by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, crafty and deceitful schemes. They're tossed around. They're out lost at sea, in a sense. They're immature. They're not anchored. They can't stand when the wind and waves of life sort of overwhelm them. They're tossed around. This is the immature person. Goes from one thing to another, maybe from one church to another, not really anchored in the body, not really anchored to a body of Christ somewhere. They really struggle in the storms of life because they just don't have a place. Here's what I want you to think about. I want you to focus on verse 16. This is for the mature and the immature. This is for the people who really understand unity in the body and those who are really struggling with it. Verse 16, the whole body, joined and held together, joints equipped, each part working properly, and the body grows and builds itself up in love. What is that helping us to understand? That helps us understand something key. No matter where you are on the scale of maturity and growing up into the stature of the fullness of Christ, you are to be united to the body for your benefit. So if you're immature and you're tossed around and you're really struggling in life, then those of us who are mature need to be invited to come along and stand with you and to help you to stand. If you're really struggling with the storms of life, let someone know, someone who's mature, who can help you and work through and walk with you through these things. If you are the mature ones, if you are, you know, you got it. You understand how to live as a Christian. And you see someone struggling, don't be afraid to go up to them and talk to them. Walk with them so that they might grow up together. See, together we are to become this firm, united, mature servants so that we might weather the storms of life together. Stay together. The immature need the mature. And the mature need to stand with those who are struggling. That's body life. So that's what we should look like. Now, how do we get there? Well, we're equipped by God's word to do this, to serve one another. Here we learn a little bit more about God's gift, God's grace. Verse 7, each one is given according to the measure of God's gift. To the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, what does Christ receive? You don't think about this terribly often, probably, but what does Christ receive, and why does he receive what he receives? Well, look, Paul tells us by quoting Psalm 68. And Psalm 68, in summary, is the victory of God over the enemy of God's people. And he explains, this psalm explains, that Jesus Christ has won a great victory over the enemies of God's people. And as you know, to the victor belongs the spoils. So if you win a battle, you get the booty. You get whatever it is that used to belong to the enemy. You get to keep it. It's yours. And if you look at verses 8 to 10, Paul quotes there from this Psalm 68. And he says here, in Psalm, by quoting this psalm, he talks about ascending and descending and then ascending. Simply put, it's this. The one from heaven comes down to earth. He lives. He dies. He rises again and he ascends. And when he ascends, he is the victor over all. He is set on the highest throne over all. Now, normally, when people conquered, tributes are given to the victor, and captives are paraded behind him, sort of in a parade of shame. However, in this case, when Jesus does win the victory and is seated on the highest throne, look what happens. He leads captives in his train, and then we are the recipients of the gifts. Isn't that extraordinary? Christ the conqueror gives gifts to the conquered, to us. Now, by any measure, this shows the extraordinary grace of God, the mercy of God, to take us as captives, yes, but to make us to know the gifts that he gives his people. Now, you think about this for a minute, and you think, oh, this, I'm not sure about this, Mark. What are you talking about? Well, let's look at some of the verses that help us. Verse chapter 1 of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 22 says this, that all things are going to be put under Jesus' feet. He is going to be made the head of all things. Okay, so Jesus is put at the highest place. He's over all things. He's the head. Okay, I got that. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You, Paul says, to believers. But he says to you, you once followed the prince of the power of the air. You were in the enemy camp. You were an enemy. I was an enemy. And then verse 5 and 6 of chapter 2 says this, but we are made alive. We are raised. We are seated with Christ. Seated with him, the one who is the victor. Seated with Christ. And then verses 14 to 16 of chapter 2. He is our peace. We are reconciled both far and near through the cross. We are now saints and members of God's household. We were enemies. He is the victor. We have been brought into his camp, the victor's camp. Not just the victor's camp, but the victor's family. Wow. What a gracious God. Our position is changed and he gives us gifts. Now, why would he give us gifts? What gifts would he give to us? Well, what would former enemies need to know to become part of the kingdom? What would you need to know to live life in this kingdom of God? Well, what we need to know is what the King says. What it's like to live life in the kingdom of God. Enemies, former enemies, would need to know how to live in this new kingdom that we've been brought into. And so he says in verse 11, we have been given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. Isn't that great? God doesn't just bring us into the kingdom and say, well, you better do better now. He gives us people to understand from his word how to do well in God's kingdom, how to live the life of a saint. But what are we equipped for? Notice what the equipping is for. For the work of ministry. You and I are being equipped by the apostles, by the prophets, by the teachers, evangelists, and pastors to be equipped to serve. That's the word here, ministry. It's the Greek word diakonos. It's where we get our word deacon, servant. We are to be servants. We are equipped to be servants. Now, let's just review to bring it all together a little bit. Former enemies are conquered, but then we're given gifts. People who teach us to know God's word and how to live in the kingdom. And they equip us. That equips us to minister, to serve in the body, to serve others in this kingdom of God. Now hear me. This is what I'm not saying this. That word ministers avoid service. In other words, I'm the pastor and you all are the ones that do all the serving. Okay, I'm not saying that. That is not how it works. We serve together. On the contrary, what I'm saying is that equippers are those who need to be mature themselves. So I need to grow up. so that I can teach and tell you how to serve and be a part of God's kingdom from God's word. Not just me, but other pastors, others who teach. There are Bible study teachers in our church as well. They need to be just that little bit more mature so that they can equip the saints out of God's word. So that we all would learn how to serve God together, each with the gifts that we're given. So there's, in a sense, two roles. Those who minister the word of God and equip the saints, they serve, but also the sheep, the students, they learn to serve as well from God's word. Now, that brings us to this point. Why are we called together? How did we get to this point of being together? Well, the simple answer is this. Verse 1, God called us. God called us. He called us, and his call works out in two different ways. Paul makes note of them in verse 1 and in verse 4. In verse 1, if you notice, he emphasizes the word call by using it twice. Walk worthy of the calling into which you were called. He's basically saying God's call is so important, it should work out in your everyday life. He's putting it in bold by underlining it, saying it twice. Called, you are called. He's underlining it, flashing lights, neon signs. You are called, walk in a worthy manner to your calling. That's the everydayness. But he also calls us for the long term, in the full sense of our full salvation. Here he says it in verse 4. He says, you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Again, by saying the word call twice, he's really trying to emphasize it's because of God's call that you have one hope. And all of that hope encompassing your eternal salvation. Salvation in one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Let's think about our everyday life. Our everyday life in the call of God. God has, first of all, called us to life. Remember, we were dead, and now he's called us to life. We were outsiders, and now he's made us insiders. We are now at peace because of God's work among us. And then we walk in this new life, and he says to us to maintain the unity in the bond of peace, to maintain the unity that we have with other believers. I want us to think about that just for a second. The unity is where we start. It's a gift of God that he would bring us together and unite us. God brings us together. It is his work that has brought us into this body. All we need to do, I say all we need to do, all we need to do is maintain the unity. We don't create the unity. We maintain it. And he even tells us how. Look at verse 2 and 3. Humility. Gentleness. Patience. Bearing with one another. In love. Eager to maintain. Not just, oh man, I've got to be at church again. Please don't take it like that. Eager to maintain the unity of the bond of peace. Not just coming together on the Sunday, but whenever you can get together. Encouraging one another, loving one another, caring for one another. Whenever. Eager to maintain the unity in this bond of peace given by God. And I want you to think about this too. This unity that we enjoy here on earth that God has given to us, that we are maintaining, also encourages us for the long term to the hope that which we are called, eternity, life with God and his people forever. I want you to think about it this way. You know, in a family, when you really have a good time together, when you love being together, it's just fun and you want to do it again and you want to be together again. And I'm thinking of extended family as well. You know, you've really had a good time with your extended family and you think, yeah, we need to do this more often. Let's try this again. And so you make plans to have another family reunion in another few years. This happened to me when I married into the Cross family. When I married into the Cross family, I went to a first Cross reunion and I was hooked. Not just because I love my wife, which is great, But also because I got this family that a lot of them love Jesus. A lot of them know the Lord and they've been serving the Lord. And it's just been a great thing. So I went to the first Cross Reunion, and after the first Cross Reunion, I was ready for the next one. You know, I wanted to be with these people. They were my family. How much more, by God's call, who's called us into relationship with His family, the family of the victor, the one who conquered me so that I might be part of His family. How much more do I want to be together with His brothers and sisters now and look forward to eternity? You can see the picture, can't you? If we really work on the unity now, if we really work by gentleness and love and patience and caring for one another, humility, if we practice this now, it makes us long for heaven all the more. It makes us see what God is doing and care for what God is doing in this world and in the next. It plays into this eternal hope, doesn't it? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Members enjoying time together. And let me encourage you, the hope that God gives us is a secure hope. It's not a false hope, it's a secure hope, and it's secured by God the Father who called us. It's secured by the Son who died for us, and it's secured by the Holy Spirit who lives with us. So it will happen. We will be in heaven. You will be with these brothers and sisters right here around you today. Let's practice. Let's walk in a manner worthy of the calling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let me conclude by asking this. What are the signs of life at Bull Creek, the body of Christ here today? We are just one part of the body. There are many across Perth and the world and across time. Talk to my wife about church history, right? Across time, the church has been being brought together by God. We are united, but what are the signs of life that we are displaying here at Bull Creek right now? We have been called into a relationship with the living God who makes us alive, joins us to Him, gives us peace and unity. We are to walk in a manner of this calling. Let me just pick one thing. One thing that I think all of us at whatever stage we're at can work on. Bible study. Understanding the Word of God better so that we might grow up into the knowledge of Christ. Word ministry. We love word ministry at Bull Creek. We preach from the Word of God. We love the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. We care for others with the Word of God. Are you taking the Word of God in? And then are you applying it? What's the last thing that you remember hearing and understanding from the Word of God in either your own Bible study with other people or your own study, maybe just a personal devotion time that you have? What's the last thing you remember reading? Not just for knowledge sake, but have you put that into practice? How have you put that into practice? Maybe it's bearing with one another and being more patient with one another. Maybe it's what you heard last Sunday when Craig talked about avoiding sexual immorality. Have you done that this week? Have you put that into practice, ways of avoiding sexual immorality? Or maybe it's just finding ways to come alongside one another, those who are hurting, and humble, and in humble service to them, go and visit them and look out for them and take care of them. Now that's if you've been studying and learning the Word of God. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're one of those immature who are just feeling tossed around and just overwhelmed. Can I say to you, gently, please get in the Word of God. And if you read the Word of God and you don't understand it and you have a hard time, talk to people like me, but like Bible study leaders, or talk to someone who you think is probably a little bit more mature Christian and read the Bible with them one-to-one. Pick a book of the Bible and start reading together through the Bible so that you get it into your head and so that you can start practicing it. So that you won't stay immature. but that you will grow. Do that. That would be a good way of practicing even what we've heard here this morning. Brothers and sisters, walk in a worthy manner to the calling to which you've been called, gospel living in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to thank you. You are such a great King, so gracious that you would be the victor, that you would bring us into captivity, but captivity that sets us apart, captivity that gives us life, captivity that helps us to walk as we were meant to be, in unity in your kingdom, knowing you and loving one another as well. Lord, help us to do this. In the name of Christ we ask. In your precious name we ask. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have a song to sing, a final song. The song, O Church Arise. And let's just sing this as our anthem for the week. Stand and sing, O Church Arise.
Servant, good.